See, it's really neat. We've got this new equipment, and we're really excited about it because it's so great. And then it keeps quitting on us. At least it didn't go out during the song that we just heard. What an incredible, powerful testimony. Thank you, Stacy, and the group for leading us there with that. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be. This morning, we're going to talk on the subject of the greatness of leastness. And those of you who might think, is that a made-up word? The answer is yes, because I think it conveys what we're trying to talk about this morning. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 32. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God as we look at this section? Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were astonished, but those who followed him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And he will rise after 3 days. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We are able," they told him. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Allow us to hear what you have to say to us. May we take it to heart, may we apply it to our lives, and may we leave here changed for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to look at a few things in these two sections here that don't seem to really go together, but actually they do because they're an important tie-in. And we're going to talk about being great, and we're going to talk about being least. And the first thing we want to talk about is what we see Jesus do here in the very first section, and we're going to talk about the greatness of Jesus' prophecy. The greatness of Jesus' prophecy. If you look there in verses 32 through 34, you see that actually what happens is as they're going, it says that Jesus was walking ahead of them to Jerusalem and that the disciples were astonished. Now, why were the disciples astonished that he was walking ahead of them? Well, number one, because he had already been telling them about how he was going to die and about how the religious leaders were trying to take him out and how it was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem, and he's leading the pack. And so they began to be astonished by that. And so we see here Jesus' steadfast determination. Jesus' steadfast determination. And what we see in Hebrew, we see it all in the Old Testament. We see a lot in the Psalms, actually. We see this setting your face towards something. And this idea is that I am so determined to make happen whatever I have decided in my heart to happen, that I'm setting my face, I'm fixing my gaze, I'm looking right forward to it. And so we see Jesus here. He's been with his disciples, been with the followers, he's been doing all of these miracles, and we see him now begin to change in his attitude, everything about him, because he knows that it's almost time for him to go to the cross. And so he fixes his gaze on Jerusalem and he leads out. And so the disciples were really astonished. But you see his followers, those who were just kind of hanging out a little bit, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Well, because they had heard what Jesus was saying about his death. And they were worried that if they went to Jerusalem with him, that what was going to happen to them? What was going to become of them? And they had seen, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious leaders, as they were coming around and they were constantly asking Jesus questions and trying to trip him up and trying to trick him into disobeying the law in some way so they could find a way to condemn him. And they had seen all of this and they had heard Jesus talking about them. And they were scared about what was going to happen, because if he was going to be arrested, then what about them? Would they be arrested as well? And you see, we have these two different groups here. We have Jesus' disciples, and we have simply his followers. And there was a big difference between these two groups. Jesus' disciples, they were made up of the 12 apostles, and they were also made up of those who followed very closely. And then you had just kind of everyone else. So you had like the super fan. These were the ones that they showed up at the game and they were like face paint and body paint. They were holding up the signs and, you know, they maybe dyed their hair in some weird colors and they were screaming and it might be like negative 20 degrees and they're out there just like bare chested, you know, holding up the signs. That was the disciples. Then you had the followers. They're like, you know what? I think I'd rather just watch the game on my TV because I can get to my fridge real quick. But maybe if my team's real close, I might go down and see them. See, that's the difference that we see here between the disciples and the followers. And so the disciples, as they see Jesus heading to Jerusalem and knowing what's ahead of him, and he's been telling them these things, they were astonished, amazed that he would set his face, that he would fix his gaze on Jerusalem. And everyone else that was just kind of on the fringe, they were like, I don't know about this. Can I tell you, in our church this morning, I think we have some of us that are in the group of disciples, and we have some of us that are in the group of the followers. You see, the disciples among us are those who say, no matter what happens, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be involved in my church. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to spend time with God daily. And then we have the followers over here. And those among us who are followers, we show up when it's convenient for us. Every once in a while, we might pick up our Bible and look at it at home. Every 3 or 4 weeks, we might play some praise and worship music on our drive to work. But we don't want to get too crazy. We don't want to be face painted, holding up a big sign where everyone can see us, because what would happen to us then? And that's the two groups we have following Jesus here. And so we see Jesus' determination, but we also see his boldness, the boldness of his prophecy. Look at what he says. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Now, this is pretty clear. He pulls his disciples aside and is very clear with them. And he says, they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and he will rise after 3 days. This is a very, very specific prophecy. Now, one of the things I look at when I see this, my first thought is, no one predicts their own death. There's none of us around here that we walk around and they're like, I think I got about 3 more days, and that's it for me. What else I see is that no one predicts their own death specifically and accurately. All of these things that Jesus said right here, if we were to fast forward into Mark and look at Matthew and Luke and John's accounts, you know what we see? That Jesus was arrested by the religious leaders and they condemned him to death, and he was handed over to the Gentiles, and they mocked him and they spit him and they beat him. And he was killed, and after 3 days he rose. That's very, very specific. Do you know why Jesus could make that prophecy? Because he is the all-knowing, eternal God. In the book of Isaiah, over 700 years before Jesus showed up on the scene, Isaiah has some very specific prophecies about the Messiah. Look what it says starting in verse 1, Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. In Psalm 22, which is over 1,500 to 2,500 years before Jesus showed up, we see this. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. Here, over 1,000 years before the Romans invented crucifixion, we see an incredible picture of crucifixion. Can I tell you something? Only one who's the all-knowing, eternal God can say that. And so here's Jesus, knowing what's in front of him, and he has been telling his disciples, and he's been telling his followers, this is what's going to happen. And he gets to that point, and in my kind of imagination of it, I can see everything about Jesus just change. That he was serving people and loving on people and healing people and feeding people. And he knew, all right, it's go time. And he got his game face on and he set his face. He fixed his eyes on Jerusalem and he just led the way up the road. And everyone's like, what is going on? And he pulls his disciples aside and says, hey, you need to know something. I'm about to die. And this is how it's going to go down. So we see the boldness of Jesus' prophecy. Jesus could accurately prophesy about the exact manner of his death because he is eternal, omniscient God who knows all things past, present, and future. And so when we see the greatness of Jesus' prophecy, what we can walk away with is knowing that if he knew all of those details, is there anything about our life that he does not know intimately? He knows it. He understands it. He walks in it before we ever even show up. And so that hard thing that we're walking through, he's all over it. That difficulty that we're struggling with, he's got it because of the greatness of who he is. So we see the greatness of his prophecy. Number two, we see the greatness the disciples desired. Now, I can imagine hanging out with Jesus probably led the disciples to a place where they kind of felt some of that and wanted to be involved in that. Have you ever been around someone that's truly great? And as you spend time with them, you're like, man, that's someone I want to be like. Next Sunday morning, our guest speaker as we kick off our missions conference, a man named Mike Calhoun, who's had a tremendous impact in my life, and I love spending time with him because every time I spend time with him, I'm like, that's what I want to be like. That's the kind of guy that I want to be, a truly great person who loves Jesus passionately, and you're like, that's someone I want to be around. And so I can understand the disciples as they're spending time with Jesus, who is literally the greatest ever, right? We all understand that, and they kind of like, man, I want to get in on that. And this is what happens. And so we see James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approach Jesus and say, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you. Now let's stop right there. If you're a parent, you've probably had a question like this before. Hey, mom and dad, will you just do whatever I want? Now, we're idiots if we're like, yeah, no problem, right? No, we have to say, well, what is it that you want? And that's exactly what Jesus does. He says, what are you asking? And so they answered, allow us to sit at your right hand and your left in glory. In other words, they were asking for a place of prominence in the kingdom. They knew that they were part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And so James and John kind of get together and they're like, hey, you know what would be really cool? Let's own this thing and let's be on either side of Jesus in the kingdom. That will be awesome. And so Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Now, what was he saying? He just told them, I'm about to go and be arrested and tried and beaten and spit on and cursed and mocked and crucified and dead. Can you walk through that? He just said that, and they were sure, like, oh, yeah, we got this, because they weren't thinking about that. They were just thinking about themselves and what their position was. And they said, yeah, we can drink the cup. And Jesus said, you're right. You will drink this cup. But to give away those positions, that's not for me, but for those for whom it had been prepared. And then verse 41, when the 10 others heard this, they were totally fine with it, right? No, they began to be indignant with James and John. Now, let's think about James and John. You know what nickname Jesus gave them? Sons of Thunder. I have many thoughts about this. I'm not sure which one of them or if all of them are accurate. My first thought is they were probably pretty loud. They were probably the people that were like always talking, always kind of the center of attention, always kind of, you know, leading out in all sorts of ways. They were pretty loud, but also they were bold. And we see that as we go through the history of the early church, and they had fiery personalities and boldness for the gospel. But here's my thoughts about this greatness that they desired. Number one, no one wants to be a loser. That's a biblical one right there. You can write that down. How many of you here this morning would say, I really desire my life to be a loser? Thank you for not raising your hand. I'm the only one with my hand up. That's awesome. All right, we don't want to be losers, right? We don't want to be someone that everyone looks at and is like, that's a worthless person right over there. That person right over there is just a waste of oxygen. We don't want to be that way, and the disciples didn't want to be that way. And so they were thinking, man, we want to be great. And so I think in their heart of hearts, they thought they were doing the right thing. They wanted to matter to Jesus. They wanted to matter to the world. They wanted to matter to the kingdom of God, but they went about it the wrong way. They wanted all of the glory without any of the work. Think about James and John. Think about them as they began preaching and teaching after Jesus went back into heaven. James, we know, was martyred early on in church life. John actually lived out a very full life. He was the only one of the apostles that lived and died of old age, but it wasn't easy for him. We're told that he was exiled, he was arrested. At one point, he was boiled in oil. I feel like that would have been a bad thing. He didn't have a great life, but he was bold for the kingdom, and he walked through that. Jesus knew that they were going to face these hard times and these persecutions. But he was saying, yeah, I love your zeal, I love your enthusiasm, but you're misguided. You're a little off here. And then we see the disciples around them. Now, have you ever noticed that your actions and your decisions have consequences not just on your life, but on the life of people around you? So here come James and John. Hey, Jesus, make us great. And everyone else is like, what's the deal, bro? Are we nothing? Are you just saying we're the losers? You want to be great? And we're like, what's up with that? Like, what are you doing? It affected the people around them, and so their zeal in the wrong direction led to some discord among the disciples. And so we actually see that the rest of the group was not happy because maybe they had the same desires, they just hadn't voiced them. They wanted to matter to the kingdom. They wanted to matter to Jesus. They maybe wanted to sit on either side of Jesus in heaven. They had that same thing, but they had not voiced it, and so they got mad at those who had. But here's the thing that we need to understand, is that when we allow our personal desires and ambitions to get ahead of what Jesus has for us, it always agitates calm waters and causes interpersonal relationship issues. Anytime we get ahead of Jesus, it always causes issues. You say, hey, good news, I'm sitting here this morning, I have no desire to be great for Jesus. Well, I think there's some other issues there. Because every single one of us should desire to be used by God in great, big, unimaginable ways. Now listen, I know that there are some of us in here that you will never, ever, for any reason whatsoever, set foot on this stage. You're not going to come up to sing. You're not going to come up to preach and teach. You're not even going to come and take up the offering. You are going to stay as far away from here as you possibly can. That does not mean you can't be great for Jesus. It just means you serve in a different manner. And so what happens here as we see the greatness of Jesus' prophecy and he talks about his death, and then we see the greatness of the disciples desired, that Jesus has this incredible teaching moment. I was thinking about teaching moments because last Monday night, I know many of you don't like NFL football. Who cares? I'm going to tell the story anyway. Last Monday night, Drew Brees, who's the quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, became the all-time leading passer in NFL history in terms of yards. And so here's a guy, he's won a Super Bowl, he's been around for a long time, has so many records, and as I was reading some stuff leading up to that, one of the things that I saw was people said, man, he did it the right way, he was a hard worker, he loves his wife, he loves his kids, he's a great guy. They talked more about what he did off the field than what he did on the field, and this incredible thing happened. He's at the pinnacle. He's got thousands of fans in the stadium cheering him on. They pause the game, and if you didn't see what happens, he threw a touchdown pass to break the record. The place just goes wild. His teammates come out and mob him. Everything's going on. They're all focused on him. He runs over to the sideline where his wife and four kids, he's got three boys and a girl, they're over there, and he grabs his three boys in his arms, and he hugs them, and he says, how about that? Just remember, you can do whatever you set your mind to if you're willing to work hard. And I thought, and even the announcer said it later, in the midst of one of the greatest moments of his life, he took time to teach his kids. That's exactly what Jesus did right here. Jesus could have just brushed this aside, man, I got to get to Jerusalem. But he stops, and he says, we've got to talk about something. Because what we saw here was that these disciples were really desiring something that wasn't really theirs to desire. And so we see the greatness that Jesus exemplified and commanded. The greatness that Jesus laid out before them. Look what happens, verse 42. Jesus called them over and said to them, this is the disciples, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Notice what he says there. It is not so among you. Not, I probably shouldn't be, or that's not really a great idea. But he's commanding, it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, verse 45 there is what we said all the way back last year when we began the book of Mark. That is the key verse of the book of Mark. It lays out for us Jesus' heart and desire so much that he's saying, I'm coming as a servant and I'm coming as a sacrifice. But look what happens here. We can see some things about those who are truly great from what Jesus tells us. Number one, those who are truly great do not act great. Jesus compares and contrasts those who are secular tyrants with those who are to be biblical leaders. Some of the greatest leaders in the church are those who have never taught a class, who have never written a commentary, who have never been quoted in a sermon by anyone, who have never been up on the stage. The greatest leaders in the church are those who don't act great. They're behind the scenes. We also see those who are truly great serve others. Jesus said, I have come to serve. Think about that. Almighty Creator, all-powerful God, eternal, never had a beginning, never will have an end, can speak things into existence, said, I showed up to serve the things that I made. Listen, if that doesn't blow your mind, you need to have a little heart check. When I was growing up, I used to love to play with Play-Doh. And my mom made homemade Play-Doh. The green Play-Doh tastes great. I loved it. I used to eat it all the time. Explains so much for many of you, doesn't it? I was really good at making two things with Play-Doh. Okay, I was semi-decent at making one and a half things with Play-Doh. I could make a great Play-Doh snake. How you do that is you take your lump of Play-Doh and you just begin rolling it, right? You roll it. Roll it. That's the amount of artistic talent I have right there, is I can roll Play-Doh and you just make it into a long snake. I could also do a semi-decent bowl. And I say semi-decent because it was never exactly round. And you know how a bowl is supposed to be like the same height all the way around so that whatever you put in it stays in it? Mine never looked like that, had cracks in it and everything. That's all I could make. Anything else, can't do it, all right? Here's the picture. What if I had decided, you know what would be a really great idea? I need to become a Play-Doh snake so that I can serve my Play-Doh snake. You say, that's ridiculous. Right. That's what Jesus did. He said, I didn't come here so you could look at me and say, look what a great guy that is. He said, I came here to serve. Those who are truly great serve others. And my thought is, if Jesus can get down off his rightful high horse, then you and I better get down off our high horse and serve others. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Those who are truly great serve others. Number three, those who are truly great sacrifice everything for the spiritual increase of others. What does Mark 10:45 say? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we see him serving for the sake of spiritual increase of the people that he is serving. You want to be great? Then serve so that others can grow. We do that through teaching a connect group. We do that through holding babies on a Sunday morning so moms and dads can be in here and in a connect group. We do that by showing up and mowing grass or trimming bushes We do that by wiping down tables or counters. We do that by holding a door open to welcome people in. You see, we serve not just to say, man, I'm a servant, look at me, but we serve so that others can grow. Going on in Philippians chapter 2, Paul continues on and says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant and taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I can remember growing up at our church, we had a man who was a pastoral intern, and he also served as the janitor. And he didn't last very long because he looked at the rest of the pastoral staff and he said this, how can I be expected to take out the trash on Saturday and teach the Word of God on Sunday? As if taking out the trash was really far beneath him. My question is, how can I not take out the trash on Saturday and then teach on Sunday? If Jesus was able to lay aside his glory in heaven for the purpose of coming to seek and to serve and to save that which was lost, how much more should we do the same thing? Those who are truly great are not great in the world's eyes, but are great in Jesus' eyes. We don't have time to go through and see many passages where we're told that we don't work as man-pleasers, but as God-pleasers. That we don't work and do things so that someone's going to look at us and say, oh, look at Brad. Look, that's a servant right over there. That's what we want. No, you know what we're supposed to serve? Where no one will see and no one will applaud. Because if we are serving so that Brent Fincham sees me and is like, oh man, look at that. That's not serving. That's self-serving. So we serve as great people in Jesus' eyes, not in the world's eyes. The call for each and every Jesus follower is to serve others for the sake of the gospel. What's that last word? Constantly. You know what that means? All the time. Always. Here's the truth. In this room this morning, there's not a single one of us that deserves anything from God. You know what I hear a lot from people when I'm talking to them? They just want what's fair. Actually, we don't. But you know what fair is? Fair is God just blows it all up and sends us all to hell because we sinned. That's fair. Fair is he never steps out of heaven to come and become a sacrifice, to become our sin. He just stays and minds his own business and doesn't have to worry about us. And we all go off to eternity in hell. That's fair. We don't want what's fair. We want what isn't fair. And what isn't fair is that Jesus became all of our sin. Jesus took all of our punishment. Jesus bore all of our sickness. He got it all. And so if we sit here and recognize, hey, there's not a single one of us that deserves anything, you know what we should do? Become great by becoming least. Serving others. We serve others for the sake of the gospel. We serve others because Jesus served us. We serve others because God has commanded us to. What are our takeaways, and we'll be finished this morning? Number one, Jesus exemplified his deity by prophesying about his death. If he knew those details, is there anything about my life about which he does not know? He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows the easy, the fun, the hard, and the sad. He knows it all. He's intimately involved. We don't have to worry. Number two, when I allow my personal desires and ambitions to get ahead of what Jesus has for me, it always agitates calm waters and causes interpersonal relationships. issues. I must seek only after deep, abiding relationship with Jesus and let Him take care of the rest. What are you seeking? Are you seeking greatness for yourself, or are you just seeking Jesus? When we just set our face, we fix our eyes on Jesus and say, I want all of Jesus. You know what? We don't have to walk in the worry of things. We don't have to walk in agitating calm waters because we're trying to get ahead. We just let Him handle those details and we seek after Him. And number three, do I desire to be great in God's eyes or in the eyes of others? Ephesians 6, don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people. One of the things I love about our church is that we have a lot of people that do a lot of things behind the scenes that most of us will never even know about. It's beautiful. Because it's a picture of this right here from Mark chapter 10 of Jesus saying, hey, you want to be great? Serve. But that's not just the call for some of us. That is the call for all of us. That we are all to walk as servants of the Most High God, caring about others more than we care about ourselves. Whether we're a teenager, or a college student, or mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, married, single, whatever. That's the call that He has for every single one of us. God, we thank You for this morning. And we thank You for how Your word challenges and convicts and encourages us. Lord, this morning as we talked about the greatness of leastness, I pray that You would help every single one of us to recognize Your greatness first and foremost. And that we can recognize that You alone are God, that You alone have provided a way of salvation, that You alone are the way to forgiveness and eternal life. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never before said yes to You, they have never before put their faith and trust in You and You alone, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, as we walk through life, help us to remember that there is no detail of our lives that You don't know about intimately. There's nothing that has caught You by surprise, but You know it all. Father, help us not to desire greatness like the world desires greatness. Help us not to desire greatness that causes calm waters to be agitated and there to be personal issues between others in our relationship. Help us instead to desire to be great by being the least, by being the servant, by sacrificing everything for the sake of the gospel. Lord, may we be great only in Your eyes. Help us to not seek out our own glory. Help us to serve You by serving others. So, Father, in the quietness of this moment, I pray that You would pierce our hearts. For the one who's here this morning that has never surrendered completely to You, God, I pray that they would recognize their sinfulness. They would recognize Your greatness. They would give all that they have to You. That they would put their faith and trust in You and You alone. Father, for those of us that we're not serving anywhere, we're not doing anything, we're a consumer Christian, God, I pray that you would break our hearts so that we can live according to your word and be great by being a servant. Be great by being the least of all. So, Father, I pray in this moment that you would cause us to respond in obedience to you, not just right now, but for the remainder of our lives. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.